I hear a lot today from preachers talking about getting breakthroughs for victory. I got to be honest with you, in my life, many of my victories have just been that I stay around longer than the problem. How many of you know that sometimes your victory is not some great cataclysmic event? It's just that you keep on pressing until the person, the experience, the condition, the circumstance has changed and you're still there and it's not. I want to suggest for most of us that's victory. And that is, my friends, perseverance. That is spiritual perseverance. And today I want to share with you a few thoughts about powerful perseverance from the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, your smartphone with the apps on it, the Bible app on it, if you have your smart pad, remember, if you have the YouVersion app on your phone or your iPad or your smart pad, you can go into the YouVersion app. Down in the right-hand corner is that little, you know, little squiggly lines. You click on that, it brings up the menu. You click on events, and then it'll pop up Golden Acres Baptist. And the outline for today's message is in there, and you can take notes and save them in the YouVersion app. It's really cool stuff. So we're in Nehemiah chapter 2, and as we begin, I am reminded this, and this is kind of our primary thought for the day, that obeying God and fulfilling His calling is going to probably require us to persevere through interference of circumstances and of people. Circumstances and of people. If we're going to get where God wants us to go, it is not a matter of if you get interference. It is not a matter of if you get someone in the way. It is when you get interference. It is when you get circumstances. And so Nehemiah, we have been in this series called Rebuild for several weeks. I hope, by the way, you've picked up one of the Rebuild devotional books. If you haven't, I encourage you to it. It's a big help. You can grab one. They're out. I think they're $8. They're on the table out, and you can see someone and take care of that as you go. We're this coming up week, so tomorrow will be starting week 4. And you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday devotions, and then the message I preach on Sunday. And it's a devotion book I wrote specifically for this sermon series. Now listen, we've got some churches that have bought the books for small groups. We've got some of our Connect groups using it, and we've got a lot of people using it individually. So grab you one, and it helps you to get deeper in the text that we're studying. So we met Nehemiah a few weeks ago, and here's what we learned about him. Nehemiah is Jewish. Nehemiah has a heart for God, but Nehemiah lives in Persia, and Shushan is the capital of Persia. In that city, Nehemiah was born and raised, and now when we meet him in Nehemiah 1, he is the cupbearer to the king, which means he is with the king every day. He kind of handles checking the king's drinks and wine and making sure it's not being poisoned. Now, I guess that could be a dangerous job, but it is a prominent job, which means he has a job in the king's court, which means he has the king's ear every day, which means most likely, and we saw this last week, Nehemiah has developed a personal relationship with the king, Artaxerxes, and the king's wife. And so last week we saw where Nehemiah having just his heart broken over finding out that Jerusalem was torn down, the walls were torn down, it had not been rebuilt. Nehemiah was brokenhearted over this, and so he decided he wanted to go do something about it. Just a reminder, as we have the first couple of weeks, what was happening in Jerusalem had no impact on Nehemiah's life day to day. In fact, there is no reason Nehemiah would want to go back to Jerusalem and fix things other than the fact that he cared about Jerusalem. Why would he care about Jerusalem? Remember, Nehemiah had not been born in Jerusalem. Nehemiah had never even visited Jerusalem, far as we know. The only reason Nehemiah would care about Jerusalem and the people there is because God cared about Jerusalem and the people there. And so Nehemiah cared about God, so there you go. And so last week we saw him approach the king, and I want to take a parenthetical little thought here relating to last week. The scene last week was Nehemiah in a private meeting before the king. And it was the king and his queen. And we said last week that the king would not be in a public, official, political setting with the queen with him. That didn't happen in Persian times. So it was a private meeting. And we talked about the fact that this queen must have been favorable toward Nehemiah. And I even mentioned that some commentators have said that queen could have been Esther. It's a funny thing because as I went through all the commentators I tend to reference, about half and half, some alluded to the fact this could have been Queen Esther. Others said really the timeline wouldn't allow for it. So whether you think it was Queen Esther or maybe it wasn't, the timeline seems not to allow for it, but some commentators suggest it is. Here's what we know. That queen was favorable toward Nehemiah, and Nehemiah found the opportunity to speak to the king. The king agreed. Nehemiah, you can go to Jerusalem. You can do what you need to do. How long are you going to be gone? When you're leaving? All that kind of good stuff. And when we left Nehemiah last week, our hero had just arrived in Jerusalem, and Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 10 says this. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Welcome to Jerusalem, Nehemiah. The first thing he encounters is interference there. The first thing he encounters is an enemy and his opposition. And so that's where we left him last week. Well, as we pick up today in verse 11, we'll work through verse 20. We're going to be moving pretty quickly through this, so kind of stick with me. We're going to learn what I believe to be four interferences at Nehemiah persevering. If Nehemiah can do anything, you'll learn in this book that he perseveres. But there are four things in this passage we're going to see that kind of interfere. And they are, I believe, four things that for us today are oftentimes interferences in our lives. So I don't know what God is kind of prompting you to do in your next spiritual step. Maybe your next spiritual step is just you need to come and be born again. Maybe that's it. Maybe your next spiritual step is joining a church. Maybe your next spiritual step is being involved in ministry. Maybe your next spiritual step is a relationship or a job or something. But I'm going to suggest to you that the four interferences we're looking at today could very well be facing you as well. And so there are a couple of things I hope you'll learn. One of which is that, okay, Nehemiah faced these interferences and he persevered through them. You know, I can too. And that's part of it. But another piece is just learning some spiritual steps to walk through them and to get over them. And so we begin in verse 11, verses 11 and 12, first interference, verse 11 and 12. I want to call this the solitude of calling, the solitude of a calling. How many of you know sometimes when God is prompting you to take a step, when God's prompting you to a certain calling, sometimes he wants you to do it in a solitary place. Sometimes it means that it's not time to tell other people. It's not time to share it. It's not time to get on social media and talk about it. It's time to get alone with the Lord. Look at verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. We do not know what Nehemiah did those 3 days. We just know he kind of got by himself, and I'm going to assume he was praying. I'm going to assume he was seeking the Lord on kind of what's my next step. Last week, one of the points was, if you may remember, trust God and do the next thing. And so maybe Nehemiah got there for 3 days and was like, I don't know what to do next, so Lord, you're going to have to show me. I know I was supposed to come to Jerusalem. What's my next step? Verse 12. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me. So it's him, a few men, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart. So here the scene, Nehemiah, a couple of men, you're going to see he's going to be on a donkey, but he's not told anybody what's happening. It's late at night. I told no one what my God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. So the scene is, Nehemiah goes out late, late, late at night. One of the reasons I believe he does this is because his enemies are watching. If you go back to Ezra 4, the enemies saw Ezra start his work early in Ezra 4. We won't go there, but if you do, Ezra 4 took place years before this scene in Nehemiah. And Ezra began to start to try to rebuild the city, and the enemy saw, and they came in and stopped him. So Nehemiah's like, I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to keep this thing way down on the down low. So I'm going to slip out at night, and I'm going to begin to examine the city. I'm going to begin to look around. I'm going to take a couple of guys with me for protection. I'm not even going to tell them what I'm doing. I'm going to take my donkey, and I'm going to ride around. And listen, folks, sometimes God is leading you to take a next step, but he's leading you to take a next step and he's not ready for you to share it with anybody yet. Sometimes it feels a little lonely. Sometimes it may feel a little solitary, but I have good news. You got company. Jesus was just such a one. For instance, in Mark chapter 3, do you know that in Mark chapter 3, Jesus' siblings, his brothers and sisters and his family, thought he was crazy. They thought he was insane. They wanted to have him committed. Go check it out, Mark chapter 3. So he didn't even have kind of have his family's backing at that point. He was kind of isolated from them. And that feels so lonely. That can feel so lonely at times. John chapter 6, Jesus has a bunch of people coming to him. He's teaching. As he begins to teach, one of the things he does is he begins to challenge them, because he knew a lot of them were just there for the bread and the fish. And so he begins to challenge them. He says, if you want to be part of me, you'll eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, he didn't mean literal. He was speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection. But many people took it literally, and they're like, I'm out of here, dude. But flesh and blood, I'm out of here. I'm not down for that. Do you know in the first century, in the second century, that there were many people who came against the church who claimed that Christians were cannibals, that they ate people? And it was the whole flesh and blood thing that came out. They took it literally. And so this isolated Jesus from people. People began to leave him that had gathered around him. And then how many of you are familiar with Palm Sunday? Why do we celebrate Palm Sunday? Well, we celebrate Palm Sunday because the week before Jesus died, he entered Jerusalem, right? The week before he died, he entered Jerusalem, and people made a parade route in the streets, and they waved palms. Hosanna in the highest. Welcome in the name of the Lord. Come in the name of the Lord. And they celebrated Jesus. This was the week before he died. But by the end of the week, most of them had scattered. They had left him. In fact, there's a scene in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus goes to pray the night before he dies. There are 11 guys with him. In fact, one of his closest confidants, Judas, had betrayed him. So now he's got 11 guys left in the garden. He's praying the night before he dies. Guess what? Soldiers show up, they arrest him, all 11 scattered. Jesus is on his own. He's all by himself. And then on the cross, Jesus is by himself on the cross. His mom's there. Well, mom's always going to be there, right? You're like, well, Jesus wasn't by himself. He was crucified between two criminals, right? Well, they weren't really there of their own decision. They pretty much had to be there. Jesus was by himself on the cross. So just at the moment where you say, Lord, I believe you're leading me to this. I believe I'm going to take a step forward. Lord, if I trust you as my Savior, if I begin to follow you, I'm going to lose friends. Lord, if I join this church, I lose these friends. Lord, if I take a step this way, if I live this way, I'm going to lose some people. I'm going to become in a kind of a solitary condition. Let me suggest to you, you are in good company. So was your Savior. So sometimes there's the solitude of calling. Next, there's a stumbling block of circumstances. Look at verse 13. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well. Now the valley gate was on the west side of the city of Jerusalem. And so he went out the west gate and then turned left. So he heads south to the serpent gate and the refuse gate and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates were burned with fire. There was destruction. Okay, get this picture in your mind. Destruction. Verse 14. Then I went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. Everybody picture that? There was so much junk from the wall that had been torn down decades earlier, over a millennia. It was just, you know, when something is torn down, it's bad enough. But it's when it's left there to rot and rust and weeds grow up between it, it just gets worse, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. He said, it's so bad, I don't even have anywhere for my donkey to go. Then verse 15. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. And the valley is the Kidron Valley. It's a valley that runs between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. So this is this big valley. Now he's on the east side. This is the eastern wall of Jerusalem. And then according to verse 15, he goes back the way he came in. Now, I gotta be honest with you. I'm thinking, okay, here's Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah's never been to Jerusalem, right? Nehemiah's never seen Jerusalem. Nehemiah has never seen Jerusalem in all of its glory. He doesn't even know what it's supposed to look like when it's rebuilt. He hasn't seen it in its glory. He hasn't seen it all rebuilt. He's looking at garbage. You ever gotten real motivated and said, okay, Saturday morning, I'm going to wake up early, have some breakfast, get some coffee. I'm going to go tackle that utility room. I'm going to go in, I'm going to clean it out, I'm going to sweep it out, clean it up and reorganize it. And you go in Saturday morning, you have your coffee, you have your breakfast, you open the door and you go, that's really bad. That's worse than I remember it. I just think I'm just going to watch TV. You go out to that utility shed in the back. That thing's been out there for years, and you've got to clean it up, and you open it up, and you're like, I don't even know where to start. Has that ever happened to you? There's something that's so messy, so messed up, it's like you don't even know where to start. And that's Nehemiah. Here's the beauty. God's given Nehemiah a vision, not for what Jerusalem is when he arrives, but for what it will be. Can I tell you something? I'm so glad that the day I confessed my sin and turned to Christ, God saved me, not for what I was then, God help me, but for what he knew he could make me to be. And when God calls us to something, he begins to put in our heart the same thing that's in his heart, in the heart of Jesus Christ. He sees things for what he can make them, not necessarily for what they are. How many of you have a family member? And you're like, I don't think he'll ever turn to God. You got a neighbor. You got a friend. You got a spouse. I don't think he'll ever consider Christ. I don't think they'll ever come back to church. I don't think it'll ever happen. Can I suggest to you, you stop looking at the way things are and ask God to help you see what they might be? See, that's what happened with Nehemiah. That's why he could persevere. So he had all these circumstances in front of him, and here's what we do. We look at the circumstances and go, oh, nope, can't happen. God says, no, look, let me help you to see what they might be. There was a young man years ago who had a heart to be a missionary in Africa. And literally, he was going to a particular location in Africa. He and his wife were newly married. They were a young couple, no kids. And he got approved by his denomination to go to this area in Africa. He was so excited. But then they were doing some medical checkups and physicals, and they found out his wife had a condition. His wife had a condition that would not allow her to live in the climate where they would be going in Africa. So basically had to turn around and go back home. And of course, he was disheartened and discouraged. His father was a prolific businessman in their town. But was also a faithful member of their church, a man who loved the Lord. And his father had come up with a way to make kind of unfermented grape juice to use in their Lord's Supper in their church. And then he began to distribute it to other churches. And so this young man decided that he would take over that and grow the business. And he did grow the business. And it grew and it grew. His last name was Welch. Welch is grape juice. Welch's jelly, some of you have it in your pantry. Do you know that company has given millions of dollars to missions? Now, had Welch, Mr. Welch gone over into Africa, he probably would have been a great missionary. But would he have expanded the gospel exponentially the way that he did running his business? See, in that case, God took a circumstance that got in his way and redirected him with it. Maybe that's your circumstance. Maybe the thing that you're facing is not the thing that wants to defeat you. It's the thing that God's using to redirect you. I don't know. Or maybe it's the thing he wants you to walk through. But I'm telling you, don't consider the circumstance. Don't consider the opposition. Don't consider it what it is. Say, Lord, help me to see what it might be. It's powerful perseverance, the stumbling block of circumstances. Look at verse 16. And the officials did not know where I had gone, or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So pause for a second. He just gives a list of people that are pretty important. Probably people you want to know what you're doing before you start it. But guess what? He had not even told them yet what he was doing. So now, here's what has to happen. Nehemiah, what God has put on his heart, he has to then communicated in a way that is effective and clear to others who don't know about it. Look at verse 17. Then I said to them several things. Number one, he says, you see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. You say, Nehemiah, that's not a very good start. If you want to get these guys excited about what you're doing, you're going to start with that? Yes, he is. And here's why. Listen, oftentimes God puts something on our heart. And when we go to do it, we're trying to tell other people about it, right? But they're not as excited about it as we are. Maybe some of you are saying, I need to come forward. I need to confess my sin. I need to trust Christ as my Savior. Can I suggest to you this? God's probably calling you to do. I know he's calling you to do that, but other people, maybe in your home, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your friend group, other people ain't going to be as excited about it as you are. And even when you try to explain it, they may not be as excited as you are. So where Nehemiah's got to start is to say, hey guys, we got a big problem. There's a challenge to taking what's on your heart and explaining it to others to help them become as excited about it as you are. I'll tell you, that's one of the great challenges as a pastor. As the staff, I meet with my staff, pastoral staff and leadership staff, most weeks. And oftentimes we have these great ideas and visions. And can I say this on kind of a parenthetical statement? There are some ideas and things that we have we're looking ahead to. I'm going to ask you to pray because there are some fresh and new ideas that I don't even know we would have thought of if it hadn't been for the COVID-19 shutdown, to be quite honest with you. And I want to be able to crystallize these and explain them in a way that makes you as excited about them as we are. But that's one of the challenges. We've got these visions. We've got these ideas. So how do we explain it? I'm going to tell you, you start by being honest. Nehemiah said, look, this place is a mess. It's torn down. It's trash. Now, here's the thing. You want to be real honest about what's ahead, right? Like if you've got something ahead and you're trying to get people on board, you want to be honest about it. But you don't want to be overly dramatic either. Don't make it better than it is. Don't make it worse than it is. When I first started pastoring, I'm just going to be transparent. Probably the thing that tripped me up more was kind of downplaying a problem. Like, I don't want to scare people off. I was a church planner, and we just planted a brand new church, and we had just a handful of folks in that church. Like, the last thing I want to do is tell folks something that will make them leave. We don't have very many people right here anyway. You know what I learned? You go ahead and just be right up front. Don't be overly dramatic, all right? Don't make it worse than it is. And we have that problem too at times. But that wasn't me. It was me kind of like, I want to diminish the problem. Then people get in and go, wait a second, you didn't tell me about this. Well, you know, I didn't think it was that bad. But so just be honest. And that's what Nehemiah is doing. He's just, here's what's going on. You know, God drew me. You may be saying, God drew me to confess my sin and turn to Christ. And you're going home and trying to explain to folks. Say, listen, I realized that I was a sinner and separated from God. And maybe you got folks at home going, oh, you're not that bad. And you're trying to explain it to them. Just be honest. And then again, look at Nehemiah's explanation. Verse 17. He says, come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach. It's kind of a purpose. Here's what we're doing. We're trying to rebuild this wall so our enemies will quit messing with us. There's a good reason. So now he's kind of building team here. Hey guys, this is something we need to do together. This matters to all of us. When I share with you things that God's leading the church in doing, make no mistake, they're not only things that matter to me as a pastor, they matter to this fellowship if you're a part of God's people. And so you need to be able to communicate that. And if God's leading you to do something, if God's leading you to take a step, and maybe you're trying to explain it to your spouse, maybe you're trying to explain it to your kids, maybe you're trying to explain it to your family, your friends, maybe explain it in a way that here's what God's doing. And that's what Nehemiah goes on to do, verse 18. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. He said, so I got two things going for me. Number one, God told me to do it. Really? Because some years ago, in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, we won't turn there, but in Ezra chapter 4, Ezra tried to start the rebuilding. Guess what happened? King Artaxerxes shut it down. But now Nehemiah says, oh yeah, I got the king's blessing too. And they're like, okay, we're down with that. You ever shared something that maybe God was leading you to do, and the response was, we've tried that before? That's probably what happened in some cases with Nehemiah. There are probably folks who are going, you know, Nehemiah, we tried that back with Ezra. It didn't work. We tried that before. Now, I got to tell you, there's nothing quite so disheartening as going, okay, I got this great idea. We're going to do this and this and this. Hey, we tried that before. It doesn't work. Really? Because Nehemiah says, I've got God's leading and I've got the king's backing. And so this is what we're going to do. And then finish verse 18. So they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work. So there is the strategy of communication. The strategy of communication. How am I going to communicate this in a way that people around me, to help them to understand? Know this, if you don't fully understand what God's telling you to do, you're going to have a hard time explaining it. Now, you know, I've said that. There's a little bit of a caveat. My staff will tell you. Sometimes I get with them and I say, guys, I have this idea and it's blank. And they go, well, can you give us more detail? And I'll go, no, I can't. I don't really know what else to tell you. It's just this kind of this broad idea. I need you all to help me fill in the pieces. So Sometimes it is that, but you need to be able to explain it in a way that other people can get on board with it. And in this case, the strategy of communication, sometimes it's difficult when you're trying to explain what God did in your life, right? And it's hard, but you need to be able to explain that. By the way, if you're born again, you need to be able to explain to someone how they can also be born again. That's a very simple strategy of communication. If someone needs to be born again, do I know how to explain to them the steps to walk through to be saved? If you don't know how to do that, you give us a call this week. I promise you, we can connect you with some resources where you can learn. Look at verse 19. Last interference, the seriousness of conflict. The seriousness of conflict. Verse 19, when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, you're going to hear these guys all through Nehemiah. I mean, these are some persistent enemies. These dudes are jerks, but man, they'd stay jerks a long time. They don't give up. So, verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said two things. What's this? What is this thing you're doing? What are you guys doing? They question the action. They question the plan, right? But the second thing they ask is kind of a kick in the gut. To me, it's worse. Will you rebel against the king? See, the second question is not about what they're doing. The second question is about why they're doing it. The first question is about the action. The second question is about motive. And I got to be honest with you, standing as someone who's been questioned in both ways, when someone questions my motives, especially if it's any of God's people, that hurts far worse than someone who just disagrees with my method. If someone says, I don't necessarily really agree with the steps you're taking here, but I'm with you. It's one thing. When someone says, I don't really like the steps you're taking because I think you're just being selfish. I don't like the steps you're taking because I think you're just acting out of fear. I don't like the steps you're taking because I just think you want it your way. When someone questions my motives, that's like a kick in the gut. And that's what they're doing here. They're questioning his motives. It's a conflict. There are going to be people who are going to question your motives for what you're doing. Oh, you just want attention. Oh, you just want to get involved in that ministry to draw people. Listen, only you know your heart. Don't you dare stop because someone questions your motives. Don't you dare stop because someone says, hey, I think the reason you're doing this is you just want to get everybody's attention. I think the reason you're doing this is just to be selfish. You know your motives. If they're right, repent and move on. If they're not, don't you stop. It's the seriousness of a conflict. Look at verse 20. So I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. I don't need to explain this to you guys. You know what? If you think my motives are wrong, so be it. But I got to be honest with you. God's told me, so I'm going to keep pressing. And he says this, therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. You don't care anything about what we're doing, so you just need to sit on the sidelines. You're not going to be a part of this. Listen, if you don't want to help us, get out of the way. I love it. It's the seriousness of a conflict. Listen, Nehemiah's like, I'm not gonna spend a lot of time trying to explain myself to you. Oftentimes we do that. Listen, if someone completely rejects what you're trying to do, listen, Jesus had the rich young ruler came to him and said, hey, how do I go to heaven? Jesus said this, this, and this. He said, I got that. And Jesus said, now you do this, this, and this. He said, I can't do that. Jesus didn't continue to try to explain himself. The guy walked away. He let him. Sometimes you just got to let people walk away. You don't necessarily need to explain yourself to someone who's going to be hostile to what you're doing if it's God's will. There was a gentleman way back in the colonial America. I call him a colonial hero. His name was Gowan Pamphlet. In 1772, He was the first ordained minister in the colonies. There's another gentleman named Lemuel Haynes. Some say he was the first. I've read two different accounts. At the very minimum, they were the first two. He was the first ordained minister in the colonies. And not only that, he was a slave when he was ordained. And it was in 1772. And in 1776, he felt the Lord prompting him to start the First Baptist Church of Williamsburg, Virginia, which is still there, still serving, still preaching, still worshiping. You can go online and check out their website. So Gowan Pamphlet had a couple of oppositions against him. One was that every time he gathered slaves, there was the possibility that people thought he was bringing about a slave insurrection. He could have been executed for that. The second interference he had, the Church of England. They did not like people who didn't hold completely to the Church of England. That was, if they felt that you were not completely committed to that, there was a real negative response on their part. And so he had that going too. Do you know, in 1780, he preached a sermon on the equality of men before God. That dude just went out of the frying pan into the fire, didn't he? It's a beautiful thing. I read his history. I consider him an American hero. He pastored that church until 1809. There was nothing particularly spectacular throughout his life, except he just didn't quit. That dude just didn't quit. He had conflict ahead, but he just didn't quit. William Carey, who's often considered the father of modern missions, he was the first Christian missionary to India, William Carey. There's now a college about in there. He had all kinds of trouble his first 5 or 6 years, almost no success, and finally breakthrough, and he just didn't quit. And here's what he said about himself. He said, "If after my removal, anyone should think it is worth their while to write my life, I will give you a criterion by which you may judge of its correctness." Carey said, "If he give me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not so sure victory is always the breakthrough. I think victory just may be the powerful perseverance. We don't give up. So I'm going to ask you, what's the next step for you that God's leading? Is it a step to salvation? Maybe today's your day. I don't know what's going on around you, but you need to step forward and be saved. Maybe it's a step to be a part of this church. Maybe that's just the next step. You don't even know what's after that. You just know that's the next step. Maybe it's to be involved in ministry. Maybe it's a relationship. But here's what's going to happen. In just a moment, there's going to be a number that's going to pop up on the screen. And you're going to have one of two ways that you can respond to the message you just heard. For those online, same for you. You can respond to the message you just heard. There's going to be a number on the screen for those online. And so take this number and text it, and then in the message portion, just write the word decision. Type the word decision and text that, and there you'll get a response, and someone will reach out to you. And maybe you just want to talk to them about what God's leading you in today. Or maybe you say, "Pastor, I'd really like to talk with someone in person today." Here's what you do. You slip out of, in just a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to pray, and you slip out of your pew and walk to the back, and there'll be somebody back there to meet you. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to obey whatever you're leading. God, thank you for this word, such a precious word. God, thank you. Help us, Lord, to take steps, whatever that step is today, to continue to persevere in Jesus' name. May you stand. Holy, there is